Morning. Guys, turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I get excited and encouraged when new Christians like Rich, man, they keep moving forward. They step up, do a great job. I'm proud. It encourages me to see people get in, take the truth, be committed to the truth, and be a part of the spiritual army. Definitely appreciate it. In public reading, just real quickly, you know, David is in many respects a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, our King. And it takes a lot for the kingdom to be unified. You know, the one glaring difference that I would see is that, you know, David was in a little bit of trouble because of the power of the sons of Zeruiah. He couldn't really deal with them. Guys, Jesus Christ can deal with any and all comers. Okay? Within His kingdom and without. He is Lord. But it requires, it takes an effort, it takes a concerted focus from us to build His kingdom and to have His kingdom be unified. And so we want to make sure that our focus is in working together to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "In working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let's pray. Father, we do praise You so much for all that You have done and all that You continue to do. We are grateful for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we're tremendously appreciative for the life that He now lives as our high priest, by which He saves us. Lord, we're thankful for Your plan. The church is the means by which You continue to work in this world and to bring people back into fellowship with You. We're thankful for that privilege and for that opportunity. We're thankful for the confidence, Lord, that You have in us. I ask that each one of us would take seriously that which You have given to us, and that we would choose to use it for Your purposes and for Your desires. Lord, that we would recognize that today really is the day that matters. I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your word. And ask for everybody here that our minds and our hearts would be open to Your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. My voice is a little scratchy today, and the kids are loud today. So I hope we can team up and get through this in a way that will be edifying to all. I just want to start here this phrase from this passage of scripture: working together with Him. Do you realize what a privilege it is, brethren, that God has called us to be partners with Him? You know, you can think about this from a number of different ways, but think about back on the, you know, you're a kid on the school playground, and they're picking teams, right? And you got the, you know, maybe an older kid or maybe a coach of some sort, and he's picking teams, and he picks you to be on his team. You know, this one who's... Hey, God's chosen us to be on His team. That's amazing. That word, the elect, in the Scriptures. To consider what that means, that God has chosen you and I out of the billions of people on this earth. He's chosen us to work together with Him. What a tremendous privilege. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy really quickly, because I just like the way that Paul describes this and some of the, I think, the emotions that come out. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Just stop there. Here, you know the story of Paul. He'd been Saul. He was a violent aggressor. He was a persecutor of the church. Now, he thought he was doing what was right, at least to some level. But he's thankful that God had considered him faithful and put him into service. In place of Paul, put yourself in a position, Paul writing that letter to Timothy, and you put you in there. Why do you thank God? What were you before? What were you prior to Christ? And yet God's considered you faithful and He's put you into service. And whatever we were, that doesn't matter, because the grace of God is more than abundant. I can't think of a better coach that could pick me to be on his team. I can't think of a better CEO to say, I want you to come and work for me and with me. I can't think of a better dad that would say, hey, son, daughter, I want you to be with me in the family business. That's what the Lord has done, hasn't He? We get to work together with Him. And we saw last time what this business is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Let there be no mistake about this. Satan is the one who brings destruction and division. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Where earthly wisdom is, there is disorder in every evil thing. There are destructive effects of earthly wisdom. Jealousy and selfish ambition exist. And the Scripture doesn't just leave that as earthly wisdom. It says it's earthly, natural, demonic. Mike had mentioned a little bit the other day about demonic workings. There's still evil workings in this world. Satan is active. And he tries to destroy and drives wedges. God is, He's the opposite. He's everything that is good. And His ministry is that of reconciliation. And so, you know, the reality of it is, as Christians, we get called into this. God brings people back to Him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He signs us up as messengers, as faithful messengers, to deliver not only the gospel of Jesus Christ in word only, but to be participants of it in our own life. For us to sacrifice for the sake of other people's reconciliation. And so you have to ask yourself, seriously, as a Christian, am I a participant in the ministry of reconciliation? Am I trying to help people be... Am I trying and am I being effective in helping bring people back into fellowship with God? Am I being effective in helping a husband be reconciled to his wife? In helping children be brought back into a good standing with their family? Sometimes some of us get carried away. And Satan actually uses us. And instead of a ministry of reconciliation, we might be divisive, or maybe some of us are even currently contemplating, instead of being reconciled to our wife and to our children and to our parents and to our fellow brethren, maybe some of us are contemplating being separated from. That's not God's plan. That's not God's desire, is it? God wants reconciliation. That's what this ministry is about. You can't be a Christian without wanting the same things that God wants. Without wanting reconciliation. We don't get to change the conditions for reconciliation. God's put those out there. You know, I think last time I mentioned the prodigal son. The prodigal son was welcomed home, but he came back on dad's terms. We don't get to change that. There's no way but the way of righteousness. No way but the way of Jesus Christ. And so we are reconciling people back to fellowship with God and people with other people. And within that, then he says, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy there, he said, the grace of God was more than abundant. That passage that Gary Carson read, one of his favorite passages, he said there from Ezekiel 16. It is that, when he first said that, honestly, I was like, it's an interesting favorite passage. Because if you follow that through, there are two very distinct pictures that are driven home in that passage, and particularly as you continue to read. The first is what God has done for us, where we were, like Gary said, and He brought us from that. We weren't going to make it, guys. We were dead. And God cared about us and brought us and made us His children. But as God goes on there and He rebukes the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, it is because they took that which God had given them and used it for their own selfish ends instead of that for which God had done. Actually, worse than that, their own sinful ways. But it doesn't usually start with rampant sin. It usually starts with just using it for me. And we don't want to be those who would take God's grace in vain. God's grace is awesome to take us from where we were, helpless, and call us His children. To take us from where we were at enmity, and now we're fighting on the same side. That's awesome. The word grace is an interesting word in the scriptures. It's actually, translators have a very difficult time. The Greek word is charis, and you can kind of hear what they did with it. They just turned it into the word grace. Literally, it probably, the most literal is gift. But it's a very, it's used in different ways, in different contexts. It's always a gift, but this gift of God's grace is multifaceted. And so sometimes I've seen it like this. God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's true. Somebody had to pay. Jesus Christ became poor that we might become rich. He sacrificed so we could have all of this goodness that God has given to us. I've heard it preached, grace is space. And certainly as we become Christians, this thing changes. You know, before we're Christians, we are under the law. And the law pins us and we are in trouble and we are separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. You sin, you die. But we become Christians and we're brought into fellowship with God. And now we can take a deep breath and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we sin, we confess our sins and He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in fear. We can actually grow in faith. We can begin to serve God because of a want to, not because of fear or because of a have to. So some things change, and grace is space. It gives us the freedom to grow, okay, without living in fear of failure. And that's true. Sometimes the word, when the little definitions of these Greek words is brought forth, they say it's unmerited favor. It means it's favor that you haven't earned. And that is true. None of us earned the favor of God. But there's an idea that's very rampant in the denominational churches, and it can creep in on into the true church. As a matter of fact, a lot of scripture deals with this, and that is the idea that God's grace is almost it's a license to sin. I can do whatever I want and I'm covered by the grace of God. And once I'm saved, this is kind of the where this goes all the way. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And that's not true. There's a little warning you see here. We are urged, don't receive the grace of God in vain. That which God has given, this awesome gift, don't make it empty. The Scriptures actually warn us against that. I was thinking about it. I remember a time Josh Kelly had mentioned, you know, by the favor of the king. And not living in, you know, the time where monarchies are, where at least monarchs aren't open about their arbitrary rule. But, you know, if you put yourself back in a time where there is a king, and he is the absolute ruler of the land, the one thing you need to be is in the favor of the king. Book of Proverbs lets you know that. You got to be, if you're not in the favor of the king, I mean, King Henry VIII, you know, being one of his many wives, you would be afraid of becoming a wife of King Henry VIII. Because if you fell out of favor, if you're out of favor with the king, your head gets put on the chopping block. If you're in favor with the king, though, man, doors open everywhere you go. And so, you know, the difference between God and earthly kings is earthly kings, their favor is arbitrary. God's favor isn't arbitrary. He has given it to us, not merited, but He has given it to it, and He's made it available to people who respond in truth to the gospel. Secondly, that favor is given and reserved for those who continue to want to please Him. When I was trying to think of some examples, because I'm not always very good at explaining things, like, you know, I remember Josh Kelly did a good job that day when he was, you know, by the favor of the king, the grace of the king, and you have, you know, the scrolls unrolled, and here's the decree, and boom, you get all of this stuff in it because the king said so. I was trying to look for some examples to be able to communicate that. And I actually came across some denominational piece of propaganda. And in this, they were, you know, the difference is we can never, ever lose God's favor. What? That's totally anti-scriptural. But you can see why people want to believe that. It's easy. You can't. That's not true. God's given us His grace for a reason. And we've talked last time about ambassadors' passports. We are ambassadors. As ambassadors, we have all of the backing and resources and power of heaven behind us. But what will we do with this? This isn't so that we can have a nice, comfortable church building. This isn't so that we have a nice place to gather on Sunday mornings. I'm thankful that we have comfortable chairs now. But it doesn't make any difference that we have comfortable chairs or uncomfortable pews. It doesn't make any difference if we have a building that's heated or a building that's not heated. That's not the purpose of God's grace. The purpose of God's grace is to equip us to be able to actually carry out this ministry of reconciliation. To be able to go out and work with people in their mess, because they are a mess. To be able to, my dad's words would be to join God in His salvage operation on mankind. It's been destroyed, destruction everywhere. What will we use God's grace for? Will we use it to make our life more comfortable, or will we use it to carry out God's purpose? If we do not use it for the purpose for which God's given it to us, He will take it away. You can't, when the Lord says, here are these resources, here you have all of my backing. In Romans chapter 8, you can read the end of that and you'll get that picture very clear. You have all of this behind you as an ambassador of Christ. Anytime you need to check into the embassy for protection, you got it, and you got more resources to go out. But if you're not doing the king's business with that, that flow is going to dry up, isn't it? It's going to be cut off. And so there's some ways directly the Scripture talks about misusing grace. One would be seek to be justified by law. I'm not going to preach a lot on that today, but those who would seek to be justified by law. Get all of the externals right, but Gary refused to deal with the inner man. He says, you're seeking to be justified by law, you've fallen from grace. The Scripture's plain on that. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That sounds like we're interested in reconciliation, doesn't it? See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Do you realize what Esau had given to him? He had given to him double portion, firstborn son. He also had given to him the lineage through which the Christ would come. At what point in time did Esau realize that that was a big deal? After he had squandered it. After he had said, I do not care. Now, he didn't say it in those ways, but everything he did said, I do not care. As a teacher in school, one of the things I try to communicate to my kids is what you do tells me whether or not you care. You can say, oh yeah, this is important to me, but you don't ever do your homework. What's that say? I don't really care about school. Esau didn't care, and he traded away for a single meal. Brother, I just got a question for you. What is there on earth that you are willing to trade away eternity for? That's a question only you can answer. And what I've found is the Scripture record would say most people sell really cheap. But if you think about it, logically, there's nothing on earth that would be worth that. And so there's an encouragement, a reminder, a to us as Christians, hey, remember, look at what a privilege it is. Remember where you were. Separated from God. He has brought us back into fellowship. He's reconciled us to Him. And He's made us now ministers of reconciliation. Let's take this grace, all these resources, the power of heaven that's behind us, and use it to bring forth this ministry of reconciliation to others. Do not trade it away for that which is temporal. Back to our passage of 2 Corinthians 6. I want to get to here today and close with. In verse 2, he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Something that plagues the human race is procrastination. I know that certainly when it went back to my days of school and homework and those things, I oftentimes procrastinated, particularly in college. I didn't believe in doing homework on weekends until Sunday night after assembly. Okay, that weekends is time to do homework. This is one of the few times you have, but I didn't really believe in it. I would procrastinate till Thursday night after assembly. I'd go up and stay up till my homework is done. That's procrastination. Okay? Putting it off till the last minute. Now, people have a tendency to bring this mindset to that which is spiritual. The urgency sometimes isn't at the level that it should be. It's like, I'll do it. I know I want to do it. I have an intention of doing it. But I'll do it tomorrow. I'm reminded of, I think it was Rocky III, And Rocky's trying to make his comeback, you know, after he got thumped. And I think Apollo Creed's training him, and he's trying to get back into shape, and he's just not putting forth the effort that he should be putting forth. And at some point, you know, it's pretty clear that mentally he's not into this. And his trainer asks him, you know, "What is wrong with you, Rock?" He says, "I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow." And the response comes back, "There is no tomorrow." Brian, that's the truth. There is no tomorrow. The Scripture puts before us today. Today is the day that's on our plate. Today is the day that we need to win. Throughout Scripture, there's emphasis on today. I want you to go with me to the book of Haggai really quick. I'm not going to get into the context of what all this is all about. I will just say it has to do with the rebuilding of the temple. And if you're looking for excuses, excuses are always available. And we might call them reasons, right? Reasons why now isn't the time. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people says, the time hasn't come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." In other words, what they're saying is, I'm waiting for the right timing. Right now, you know, clearly there's some obstacles, and you know, it just isn't right. If it was God's time, then da 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 da. All the excuses that people come up with. And in verse 3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Guys, God doesn't buy your excuses. If you say, "Now isn't the time, I'll do it tomorrow," God says, "There is no tomorrow. Today is the day that matters." Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 32, He says, "Pick up your cross daily and follow Me." He doesn't say, "Start tomorrow." Pick up your cross daily and follow Me. That starts today. One thing, when I had cancer and chemotherapy, I did not enjoy chemotherapy. I would not wish that on anybody. Nothing fun about it. It wiped me out pretty good. But there was a stretch in there. I could not think about next week's chemotherapy. Couldn't think. You think about that you have to go through this again next week. Okay? He'll start trying to shut down. So you know what you do. Today. You get through today. Brethren, in spiritual things, we can't worry about what tomorrow holds. Doesn't Jesus say that? We all know Matthew 6:33, right? Matthew 6:33, if I can get this right. "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." But what's the next verse? "Do not be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus emphasizes today, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. Today, do what is right. Today is the day of salvation. This is true. Anybody outside of Christ, you do not know how many opportunities you're going to get. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. You have today. You're looking at today. What will you do today? And you know what? Anybody in Christ, the same is true. Today is the day that we have to make a difference for Christ. Today is the day that we get to help somebody be reconciled to God. Today is the day that we can help somebody be reconciled to each other. Today is the day in which we operate. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. It's so easy to put off till tomorrow. And, you know, one of the things that just, as the Lord's allowed us to see some brethren depart to their eternal home in the last few years, one of the things that's really been obvious to me is when most people realize, by the time you realize you're sick, I mean, if you get that opportunity, because a lot of times just here and gone, right? Look at the little, my kids noticed a cross on one of the roundabouts. Okay, what's that mean? One day. Tyler, I don't know if that was the motor person you knew, motorcycle or not, but that, you know, there's a cross there at that roundabout. Somebody went just like that. But even if we get the opportunity to find out we're sick first, and the mental energy that it takes, you see people, and that happens fast. You're trying to... the odds are of all of a sudden turning it on at the end. I'm not saying it could never happen, but I'm saying it's not likely. And if you are somebody today, you have the opportunity. When God speaks, you listen. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Is tomorrow going to be easier somehow than today? Today. Jump down to verse 7. That's not what I want. I want verse... I wasn't verse 7. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a way of getting in and deceiving and slowly steering people off. And one of the purposes, brethren, of the church, we're to encourage each other day after day, as long as it's still called today. That means as long as there's still a chance. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to get involved in this ministry of reconciliation. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Scripture tells us, make the most of our time, because the days are evil. Hey, we probably need to do a little planning in terms of next year, next month, next week. But when it comes down to it, you can do all the planning in the world, but you got to do today what you're supposed to do today. Now is the time. I want to encourage you. Now is the time. The place that God has you is the place He wants you. What you have on your plate in front of you is what God has served you. You're workers with Him. Now is the time. This is the place. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand.